John chapter 15, we're going to be looking at a theme rather than a specific passage this morning, but going to read up as far as verse 17, actually, not as far as 25, up as far as verse 17 now, because I will be referring to this passage amongst others later on. Here are John 15, and I'm going to read 1 to 17. And it's Jesus himself speaking. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You're already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I've learned from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. Going to pray, going to ask God for his help as we turn to his word. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for the freedom that we have, freedom in this country to gather like this, but the even more wonderful freedom that we can gather as your people in your presence because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. Lord, we recognize without him we just couldn't do this. So we thank you for this privilege. We thank you as well for an open Bible. Thank you that someone's taken the trouble to translate it into a language we can understand. And Father, we pray now for the help of your Spirit that we might understand what you are saying to us. But more than that, Lord, we don't just want minds that are, as it were, straightened out. We want hearts that are warmed, lives that are changed. So Father, we pray that your word by your Spirit would do its work in our heart. We ask this in Jesus' name. And for your glory. Amen. Amen. Just to introduce, for the sake of those who are visitors, and it's great to see a number of visitors here, we're following through a series, short series just over the summer, looking at some key questions. We've looked at, am I a Christian? We've looked at, should I be baptized? We've looked at, should I become a church member? Looked at the subject of church. And this morning we come to the question of two questions. Should I serve? How can I serve? Service. If you've spent much time around a church, you'll probably have picked up that churches tend to be pretty busy things. There are plenty of activities being run. If you're not familiar with this church, if you go out into the foyer afterwards and look on the notice board around to the left, there's a huge display of various activities that take place, and there are lots of people involved with those activities. And there's plenty more that goes on in the life of the church that doesn't appear on that notice board. And that means that many, many Christians tend to be very, very busy people. And if you're one of them, you can wonder what you've let yourself in for. For example, it's late on Friday night, all the non-Christians you know are relaxing, but you're clearing up after youth club. Or it's 2 o'clock on a Sunday afternoon, and you know plenty of people, maybe folks you work with or people you're at school with who've had a lie-in and are just sitting down to a leisurely lunch, and you've already helped with the children classes at church. You've already helped serving at the fellowship lunch and now clearing up after the fellowship lunch, and wow, you'd love the opportunity to sit back and relax. So is being a Christian supposed to be about running yourself into the ground? Or perhaps you're one of those who've just opted out. Maybe you used to be crazy busy in church, but now you keep your involvement down to a minimum. Because to be honest, I just couldn't cope with the pace. And I wasn't enjoying it anyway, so I gave up regular service long ago. Now, is that how it's supposed to be? One of those extremes? How should it be? What has the Bible got to say about service? Well, as you see, I've got 3 points, and a bit like last week, if you were here last week, the first two are the major ones. The third one just looks fairly briefly at some of the practicalities. And the first one is the big idea, if you like, the key truth. And I think most sermons have these, if you forget everything else in the sermon, remember this bit. The thing to get hold of is this first point, and it is that Jesus must serve us before we can serve him. Jesus must serve us before we can serve him. Have you got that? I'm not just preaching on one verse this morning, but again, if you want to be able to take one verse away, I mean, you can take the whole sheet away, but if you want to take one verse that's lodged in your brain, you know, you get home and someone who wasn't there says, well, what was he talking about this morning? He was talking about Jesus must serve us before we can serve him. And the verse was Mark 10, verse 45, one of those that Suzanne read earlier. The verse linked to this heading, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. It's Jesus speaking, and he's speaking about himself. He is the Son of Man he talks about. And he's implying, if you sort of follow the logic of the verse, he's implying that what he has to say might come as something of a surprise. You'd expect it to be other way around. You might be surprised that even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. You sort of expected that it would be the other way, that he'd come to be served. So what's going on here? Well, the Son of Man is someone incredibly important. He came to be the ruler of the world. Okay, nothing too ambitious. No. Absolutely the top position. He came to be the ruler of the world. Jesus is picking up on a phrase that goes back to the Old Testament times, to several hundred years previously, and it's used by the prophet Daniel. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, it should come up on the screen, where we read, in my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence, and it goes on. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. You can't get more important than that. He is the person who is going to rule the entire world forever. So it is a bit of a surprise that we read, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. I mean, try and get a feel for that by considering some of the important and powerful people in our world. And the most powerful man on the planet at present is presumably the President of the United States. And he recently had tea with the Queen at Windsor Castle. And she has to be one of the most important women on the planet. Now, just imagine that situation. Did the Queen say to the staff at Windsor Castle, "No, you just sit down, relax, put your feet up. Donald and I will prepare tea and we'll serve it and we'll do the clearing up afterwards." No, it doesn't work like that, does it, in our world? In our world, the more important, the more powerful you are, the more people serve you. But Jesus says, with him, it is the opposite. Jesus didn't come to be served by us. He came to serve us. And then Jesus spells out, still here in John 10:45, how he serves us, and to give his life as a ransom for many. On the 17th of September 1992, a US fighter bomber was returning to its base in the village of Upper Hayford in Oxfordshire. It had been on a routine training flight. But as it approached the runway, the plane suffered a total hydraulics failure, leaving the pilot with very little control of the plane. The control center at the base instructed the crew to eject. But ejecting would have meant that the plane would crash into the houses in the village. So the captain and navigator chose to stay at the controls and to steer their damaged plane over the village. They just managed to clear all the houses. But at this point, it was too late for them to eject, and they were both killed in the crash. No one else was injured. See, they chose to die to save the life of others. And that is just a faint reflection of what Jesus did for us, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Who are the many? People like you, people like me. We all need ransoming. We all need rescuing. God has given us life and breath and everything else, but we have taken these wonderful gifts that God has given us, and then we've turned our back on him, the giver. We are sinners. We are rebels against the God who made us. But amazingly, Romans 5 verse 8 tells us, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, while we were still his enemies, while we were still rebels, Christ died for us. It's an amazing thing to die for anyone, but to die for your enemies is service that is totally extraordinary. Think back to those airmen. I presume they didn't know the people in the houses below them. Yet they steered away from them to their own deaths. But just imagine if they had known the people in the houses below, and they had known that, well, there's a person in that house who bullied my son at school. Or there's a person in that house who broke your daughter's heart. Or there's people in that house who burgled my mother's home. Now imagine if they had still chosen to die for those people. See, Jesus knows the worst about us. He knows that, as the Bible himself quite simply puts it, we are evil. We have treated him and his Father appallingly. And yet he still chose to serve us by dying for us, despite all that. He died the death we deserve. That was the ransom. That is how Jesus serves you. That is how much Jesus loves you. At heart, Christianity is about Jesus serving us, not us serving him. And that means when we come to our service, whatever else our service is about, it is not in any shape, size, or form, even the tiniest bit, about our salvation. It is not about us trying to deserve God's love. It is not about us trying to pay Jesus back for his amazing love. It is not about trying to keep in with God, having already been saved. Our salvation is totally Jesus serving us. It is 100% his work, 0% our work. So never, ever, ever think that your service is contributing even the tiniest part to your salvation, to your acceptance by God, to your identity, to your worth. That's all Jesus doing. That's not your doing. All we can do to a Jesus who serves us is come with empty hands and humbly receive forgiveness, receive life, receive righteousness, receive hope, receive the amazing identity of being children of God. Receive all these things from Jesus as free gifts and just say, not how much do I owe you, can I pay you back, but thank you. So we need to press the pause button here before we go on to talking about us serving and say, have you been served by Jesus? We can't even begin to talk about our service until we have been served by Jesus. One of the questions in the sermon title is, should I serve? And the answer is, absolutely not, unless Jesus has first served you. So, just thinking of some of the questions we've looked at in previous weeks, do you know that Jesus has died for your sins? Are you a Christian? Have you put your faith in him? Have you relied on him and only him for saving you from the penalty and the power of sin? Have you experienced the reality of what baptism symbolizes? The death of the old you that was condemned before God and ruled over by sin, and the rising to a new life where you've been forgiven by Jesus and ruled by God. Have you experienced that washing away of your sins that baptism symbolizes? Has Jesus made you a part of his church, a local church here and now, his universal church forever? These must come first, these questions. Jesus must serve you before you can serve him. So, as Christians, Jesus has served us and continues to intercede for us and to send his Holy Spirit to be in us. So, where does our serving fit in? Because the Bible does talk about us serving. The Bible does talk about us being servants. Well, again, we need to start with Jesus and what he has done for us. And that brings us to our second point, the second main point. And then, as I say, we've got a much briefer third point. And the heading is serve as friends, a bride, and as children. Serve as friends, a bride, and as children. You know, the New Testament gives us some amazing pictures of the relationships Christians enjoy with Jesus. And when we get these images, these pictures about the reality of our relationship with Jesus clear in our mind and grasping our hearts, then it totally transforms our joy in serving Jesus. So we're going to look at three of them, three pictures about our relationship with Jesus that transform our joy in serving him. And firstly, we serve as friends of the boss. My first teaching job was as a maths teacher at Luton Sixth Form College. It was a massive institution. I just looked on the website in the week. It now has well over 2,500 students. And at the time I was there, I recall there were about 130 teachers. That's the teachers. And the staff room alone was probably about twice the size of this room. I can't recall, I was only there a year, I can't recall the head teacher ever speaking personally to me. I'm sure he addressed me in a staff meeting, but I don't think he ever spoke to me personally. I was only just 22 when I started there, and I was fairly, well, I was as short as I am now. And I was also fairly slim at the time. There we are. And I suspect that if he had passed me in a corridor, he would have probably wondered what one of the students was doing wearing a jacket and tie. You know, I was serving there, but the boss was very remote, very distant. Now, is that our situation as Christians? Serving a very remote boss in a very large organization. Not according to Jesus. The other passage that was read at the beginning, the one I read, from John 15, we read these verses, and of course it's Jesus speaking. John 15, 13 to 15, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Christians are quite simply, and this is Jesus' words, not mine, are Jesus' friends. And Jesus, wow, defines friends, his friends, as those he would die for. So if you are a Christian, Jesus is your friend and he's died for you. That's the kind of friend he sees you, a friend so special to him that he died for you. And as friends, Jesus goes on to say that he shares with us what his Father's work is all about. He's been given work to do by the Father. He shared it with us. A servant, you see, does as he is told. A servant doesn't understand his master's plans. A servant doesn't need to know the big picture. A servant has no right to ask or receive the answer to what's all this about. He doesn't, in the words of Jesus, know his master's business. It's enough for him to understand what is the task he's got to do and just get on with it. You don't need to know how it fits in the bigger picture. Just do your job. That's a servant. But you and I are not just servants. We are friends with the boss. He does tell us what he's up to, what the whole thing is all about, and why he wants us to do what he's asking us. We know his business, and that changes the way we work for him. Imagine, perhaps some of you have actually been in this situation, I don't know, working for a boss who was also a personal friend. And also a personal friend who'd been incredibly kind and generous to you in the past, and still is. Now, if you're in that situation, that changes things. What changes the way you work, doesn't it? And that's what we're doing as Christians. We are doing it for a friend. A friend who loved us so much that he gave himself for us. When we serve as Jesus' friends, we find our serving changes. We don't serve because, well, I've got to, or because I'm paid to. We're not paid. We do it because we want to. We're his friends. He loves us. He has shared with us what the work is all about, and we love him because he first loved us. It's a joy to serve him. So firstly, we serve as friends of the boss. Secondly, we serve as the bride of the king. There's a famous passage in Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, where he talks about the responsibility of husbands and wives in marriage. It's become, sadly in our culture, something of a controversial passage, but it's absolutely a fantastic passage. And Paul closes it with these words, Ephesians 5, 31 to 33, there you are on the screen. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Paul starts those verses with a quote from the book of Genesis, going way, way, way back to the very first marriage recorded in the Bible, the marriage instituted by God, the marriage of Adam and Eve. But then he says that he's not talking about human marriage. He says the most profound mystery that he's talking about, the foundational marriage which all human marriages should reflect, is the marriage between Christ and his church. And that means that I don't look at my marriage with Wendy to learn about how Christ loved the church. Rather, I look at how Christ loves the church to learn how I should love Wendy, which makes it incredibly challenging. Because Paul also says in that passage, he says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, Jesus loved and loves his bride sacrificially. He died to save her. He died to make her his own. That is how much Jesus loves his people. This is the most wonderful marriage. And every time a husband gives up what is easiest for him to do and does instead what is best for his wife, then we get just a small glimpse of the love Jesus has for his bride, the church. But what does that have to say about how we serve Christ? Well, it says we serve Christ, we as a church. This isn't an individual thing. Christ isn't polygamous. He's only got one bride, the church, not every individual Christian. We as a church serve as his bride. And that makes all the difference to how we serve Jesus. We're not serving him as paid servants. We're serving him as a wife, serving the husband who loves her. So next time you're on church cleaning... And by the way, let Jenny know when you can't make, because she's drawing up the rotas for the next couple of months. By the next time you're on church cleaning, or the next time you're preparing for teaching the children, or next time you're trying to get the projector and sound system to do what you'd actually like it to do, you're serving and loving your wonderful husband. We lose so much when we think of ourselves just as servants. The King of the universe came to this earth to win us as his bride. He's coming back to marry us. And it will be celebrated. We were looking at Revelation recently as a church. It will be celebrated with a glorious wedding feast. With that thought in mind, service isn't a chore. Service is an incredible privilege. It's a joy. It's a privilege to serve such a wonderful husband as the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible doesn't hesitate to use female images of us all, doesn't hesitate to use male images of us as all. Because if secondly we serve as bride, the bride of the King, thirdly we serve as sons of the Father. One experience that many of us will have had in our lives is that of a small child helping a parent make something. You may have been the child, you may have been the parent, but I guess many of us at some point in our life will have had that experience of a parent-child relationship helping, the child helping the parents. Maybe you were building something, maybe you were doing something in the garden, maybe it was cooking. I can remember helping my mother with baking. In my case, my job was to scrape out the bowl so that I could lick what came out of it. I thought that was a pretty good job, and to lick the spoon, I was very good at it because it tasted nice. I can remember later in life helping, or rather my children helping me, make things or plant things in the garden. Now, I wasn't really into baking. I just loved helping my mum. My children weren't really into DIY or gardening. Or at least if they were, they've hidden it well since. They just loved the idea of helping me with things. Now, keep that thought in mind as we turn to a very well-known part of the Bible, the parable of the prodigal son. Remember the story? I guess probably all of us know it. It was this younger son. He didn't want his dad. He just wanted his dad's money. And he got it. He got his share of the money. And he goes off to a far country and he blows it all. He totally wastes it in reckless ways. And there's a famine and he ends up with a job feeding pigs, but it doesn't pay enough to even put food on his plate. And there in the pigsty, he comes to his senses and he plans to return to his father. We read this, Luke 15, 17 to 19. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I'll set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" Now, notice his speech. He doesn't deserve to be a son. Perhaps he can come back as a servant. Perhaps his dad will have him back as a servant. Because after all, he has wronged his father terribly. No way can he claim to be a son anymore. Doesn't even deserve to be a servant, but maybe his dad will have him as a servant. Now that's us. That's what we've done to God. And if we come to our senses and say, gosh, actually my father God wasn't such a bad sort after all. Gosh, maybe I could turn back, but how would he have me back? Will he have me back as a servant? Well, the message of the passage as it goes on is, no, his father won't have him back as a servant. Listen to it. For it goes on, verse 20 following. So he got up and went to his father. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. He carries on. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. No, his father won't have him back as a servant. His father insists on having him back as a son. And surely the most wonderful part of the whole experience for the son, who must have been completely bowled over by this, was to hear those words in the last verse, verse 24. This son of mine. And that is our situation when, by God's grace, we return to him. Paul, writing to the Christians in Galatia, says this, Galatians 3, 26, 27. So in Christ Jesus, you are all, it's literally, sons of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. It's as though you're incorporated in Christ, you're united to Christ, so that your relationship with God is the same as Christ's relationship with God. You're sons. Now, what a difference that makes to our service. Just think of that prodigal son. The story sort of stops there. Well, there's a bit about the older son, but it doesn't go on after that. But surely he would have been so overwhelmed with joy and thankfulness when he went out into the field the next day with his father. The day before he'd woken up in a pigsty, he'd hoped he might end up in a servant's dorm. Instead, he is a son. And he would have got down to work the next day with utter amazement that he could work alongside his father as a son in the family business, not as a mere servant. So we all get to work alongside the God the Father, not because he needs our help. I mean, come on, he created the universe out of nothing. He doesn't need us. We get to work alongside God the Father because he loves to give us the privilege of working with our Father. When I was working in the garden with my children when they were young, invariably I could have done it more quickly without them, to be honest. But I loved doing things with them. Serve God as a son whose father delights in him. It's a privilege that we get to work with God as he works. We get to be a part of how God works. We simply get to enjoy God. So how can I serve? How should I serve? Serve as a friend of the boss. Serve as a church, as the bride of Christ. Serve as a son of the Father. But just as we close the last 5 minutes, just to focus on the practicalities in the final point. So serve in the church. Firstly, to say that a lot of our service is outside the church, if outside in inverted commas. You serve God, depending on your situation in life, by, say, being a good husband who sacrificially loves his wife, or being a good daughter who honours her parents in a godly way, or by being an employee who works as though you're working for the Lord, not just for your human employer. But beyond those general serving because of our calling in life, we all have something to contribute. We all have some way we should be serving in the life of the church. You know, there's a great passage in Ephesians 4, which is on the subject of all God's people having been given gifts to serve by Christ. And it starts like that, verses 7 and 8 of Ephesians 4. But to each one of us, every one of us, grace has been given, it's a gift, as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. That's how the passage starts. We've all been given gifts, and they are gifts by Christ. And that same passage ends, verse 16 of the same chapter. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Each part in the body. Every Christian who makes up Newtown Evangelical Church, or whatever church it is that you're part of when you're not on holiday, must do the work they have been given if Newtown Evangelical Church is to grow into Christ-like maturity. But I think it's then helpful to think of that work, that service in the church, through the church, in two parts. See, a lot of our service in the church doesn't need to be organized by anybody else. You don't have to wait for somebody to ask you to start serving in the church. If you've got a brother or sister in Christ who is struggling in some way, maybe struggling in their faith, you don't have to wait for the elders to ask you before you go and visit them and say, brother, sister, can I pray with you? Can I read the Bible with you? Or if they're struggling because of what's going on in life, you don't have to wait for the elders before you knock on the door or get on the phone and say, can I help? Can I do some shopping for you? Would that be a blessing? Just get on and do it. You don't need to be organized. And for some of us, it's mostly in these informal, encouraging, supporting, caring, burden-carrying ways that God wants us to serve. Some people's gifts particularly suit that sort of service. But many of us have received gifts from Christ that do require organizing. We help look after the building, the grounds, we help in the kitchens, we help with some children's club or whatever it is. Now, how do we get to serve in those ways? Well, thirdly, under this heading, the elders and deacons are responsible for service in the church that needs organizing. You know, the Harvest Supper's coming up. I mean, it'd be terribly sweet, but it wouldn't be terribly helpful if people just took it on themselves to turn up in the kitchen and say, oh, it's all right, I'm doing the cooking today. I've bought all the food. Now, we need to organize some things. And basically, to cut a very long story short, the elders oversee the areas of church life that involve teaching and leading. And we've asked the deacons to oversee the areas of church life that are practical service. Now, the deacon side, is going to get easier, God willing, when we appoint more deacons, as we were talking about earlier. So, if you're not involved in serving already and you're a church member, talk with the elders and the deacons. If you're pretty convinced, actually, I think my gifts are practical, talk to the deacons. If you suspect your gifts are more teaching, talk to the elders. If you're simply unsure what your gifts are, start with the elders. We'd love to enjoy the privilege of seeking to help you enjoy the privilege of serving the Saviour who has wonderfully served you. But as last week, I want to close not focusing on the practicalities, but rejoicing in the blessing. I don't want you to go away. I think people most often go away with what you said last. So I want you to focus on just the blessing of serving. You see, as we serve, we draw closer to Christ because we have to depend on him. I love how Paul puts it in Colossians 1 verse 29. He says, "For to this end I strenuously contend," or other translations put, "I struggle with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me." It was tough for Paul to be an apostle. He couldn't do it in his own strength. He had to depend on Christ. And the service you'll be involved in the church will be like that as well. It's not easy, but so you have to depend on Christ. And you grow in that way by depending on Christ. And also the other wonderful, wonderful blessing is that as you become a Christian, God not only forgives you, but he has a plan for you. He wants you to be like Christ in character. Romans 8:29 says this, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters." And service is a wonderful gift of God to help you and me become more like Christ. For example, say you're involved in some service in church and it's costly. You have to give up going to that football match you wanted to go to because you're busy serving at church. And sometimes you have to show sacrificial love as you do so. You're serving others and you have to make a sacrifice. But then stop and think, well, hang on. That's exactly what Christ showed me as he went all the way to the cross. It was costly to him. It was a costly sacrifice. And so like Paul, you say, Galatians 2 verse 20, "I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live by Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body," here's the key bit, "I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And you can substitute loads of things in the "I live by." You could say, "I serve by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." You know, as you serve, you become more like Christ as you engage in costly sacrificial service as he did. So serving our wonderful Savior, our Lord, our friend, our husband, our brother, is an incredible gift of God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just pray now, firstly, for any here who haven't yet been served by Christ. Father, we pray for your grace in their lives, that they might allow Christ to serve them, that they might humbly come to him and say, "I need what only you can supply, forgiveness, new birth, new life." But then, Father, for all of us then, as servants of Christ, when we have been saved, Father, we do indeed pray for grace to look beyond this particular thing I've been asked to do, and to see Jesus, and to see how our relationship with him transforms our service into not a drudge, not a chore, but a joy and a delight. We ask this in our Saviour's name and for your glory. Amen.